Well, this evening we will be continuing our study in the Lord's Prayer. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me first to Proverbs chapter 30 and then to Matthew chapter 6. It will also be on the projector for you. Proverbs 30, a couple verses there, verses 7 through 9, where we have a wonderful example of the prayer of faith. Praying for our daily needs. The writer of this proverb, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a great example of the moderation that we ought to have as we pray for our daily needs. Beginning of verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And turning over to Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 through 11. First half of the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us come before the Lord and ask his blessing on his word. O Lord God, we thank you that you do sustain all things. We thank you that you open your hand and you feed all of your creatures. We thank you that you give rain on the just and the unjust. And we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray now that as you feed our bodies with earthly bread, you would now feed our souls with bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his inspired word, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Why do we pray before our meals? I'm sure most of you do so, but why do you do it? I once overheard a conversation with a group of teenagers and a youth worker. And the teenagers asked him that question, and he didn't really have an answer for it. He thought, maybe it's just tradition. Maybe it's just something the church has come up with. Well, the reality is, we have a very clear pattern in Scripture that we are to pray before our meals. We are to thank God for our daily bread. In fact, in the early centuries of this era, the Jewish rabbis debated praying before meals. It wasn't a debate as to whether they should pray. It was how many times and with what kinds of prayers. They had different kinds of prayers, whether you were eating vegetables or fruit that grew on trees or fruit that grew on the ground or bread or meat. And they debated whether you should pray for your appetizers and your desserts as well as your main course. Maybe you've had the same sort of debates around your dinner table. They debated whether each person should pray jointly together or individually, separately. These kinds of debates were going on. Jesus gives us a pattern of praying before meals. Before he fed the 5,000, he looked up to heaven and prayed to his Father, blessed the meals, the bread. Before the Lord's Supper, the Lord prayed. Before the supper after the road to Emmaus, you remember with those two disciples, he prayed and blessed the bread and was recognized in the breaking of the bread. And so we have a clear pattern of praying before our meals, of giving thanks to God as the provider of all good things. But why? Why do we do this? Well, it's because of a deep sense of dependence upon God for every earthly blessing. And this is what the Lord would have us remember as he teaches us this petition in the Lord's Prayer here this evening. We are entering the second table of the Lord's Prayer. as John Calvin termed it. The first table having to do mostly with the glory of God and the cause of his kingdom. But now we're entering the second table, dealing with the needs of men. And this is a very brief petition. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's packed full. Matthew Henry said that every word here has a lesson in it. And we're not going to dwell on every word here this evening, but I do want to show you five things in this brief petition that all lead us to the conclusion that the Christian ought to pray for the daily necessities of life while resting on the loving providence of God. The Christian ought to pray for the daily necessities of life while resting upon the loving providence of God. So I want to show you five things. The mundane matter of the petition, the needful nature, the corporate concern, the providential presupposition, and then the radical repercussions. This will all become clear in time. You don't have to write them all down now. But first, let's look at the mundane matter of this petition. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We've been in previous weeks discussing high and lofty ideals of the first three petitions, praying for God's glory, for God's kingdom to advance, for God's will to be done on earth, even as the angels perform his will in heaven. But now we come down to the mundane concerns of daily life. Now, some of the early church fathers didn't like this too much, and they thought that a prayer for bread was not high and lofty enough. It was not noble enough for the Lord's Prayer. And so they referred this petition to the Lord's Supper or to the Word of God, to some sort of spiritual feeding of our souls. In fact, in the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's translation of the Scriptures, going back to the 4th century, here in Matthew, the word daily bread is translated super substantial bread. And your guess is as good as mine or the commentators as to exactly what he meant by that. But it was some spiritual feasting. Modern scholars, some of them, say that this refers to the eschatological supper, the feast of the Messiah that was coming when we'll all sit down at the banquet. Though that's interesting, there's really not a lot of ground for these interpretations. Jesus here is talking about regular bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread was the staple food of the Jews in the first century. Together with oil and wine, grains formed the essential diet of the early Jews, perhaps with some fish if you lived around the Sea of Galilee or on the coast. Bread was consumed regularly in homes and at the temple. It was part of the sacrificial system and part of the feasts, the annual feasts that they would enjoy. And so when Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, he's telling us to pray for something mundane, something simple and practical. And it's a wonderful reminder right off the bat that God cares about the details, the mundane details of our lives. God cared when Saul lost his donkeys. God cared when Elisha's disciples lost an axe head. And God cares when you lose a job, or even when you lose your keys. I don't know if you've ever had this, but sometimes when I lose something, I'm looking around and I'm starting to get frustrated. I think, you know, God knows exactly where this thing is. He could just tell me. But God cares about these things. He's not disinterested in the mundane details of your life. Now, it doesn't mean you should pray for every single little thing. That's impossible for you to do. But if it weighs on your heart, then it weighs on his heart. As there's no request too big for your Almighty King, there's no request too small for your Heavenly Father. He cares about the mundane matters of life. But the second thing to notice here is the needful nature of the request. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He doesn't teach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily steak," or "Give us this day our daily feast or buffet," or even "Give us this day our daily mutton." Now, the Jews liked their lamb, but actually they only ate meat a few times a year. Their regular diet consisted of bread, and bread was the most basic source of sustenance. And so bread here stands for the necessities of life. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus also doesn't teach us to pray, give us today grain security for life, or even for a week. He doesn't pray, give us today our weekly bread. That would be nice. But he says, give us today our daily bread. The word translated daily either means daily or our necessary, needful bread. If you have an ESV, the footnote may say, for tomorrow, our bread for tomorrow. Well, it's just the word daily. It just depends whether you're praying this prayer in the morning for today or praying it at night for tomorrow. Either way, it's a short time period. You're praying for the immediate daily needs. As D.A. Carson puts it, he says, the prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. It is for one day at a time, reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. You can think of the parable of the vineyard. Remember, Jesus tells that parable of a landowner going out into the town and calling workers to come and work for the day. And they're standing out there saying, no one has hired us yet. That was the regular custom of the day. It also recalls the daily provision of manna in the wilderness. You remember Exodus 16, where God promises to provide for his people manna every morning, but they're only to collect the amount for that day. If they collect too much, it'll spoil, it'll go bad. Why? God was teaching them to trust in his regular daily provision. Now, does this mean that it's wrong to be paid weekly or monthly? No. Of course not. It's not wrong to plan ahead. It's not wrong to save and invest. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the wise handling of money and planning for the future. Jesus' concern here is not economic legislation. It's heart orientation. In whom or in what are you trusting? Are you trusting in the daily providence of God, or are you trusting in that paycheck or that job security? And are you content with God's daily provision? Can you say with Paul, I brought nothing into the world, and it's certain I can take nothing out. If I have but food and clothing, I will be content. It's interesting, Thomas Watson, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, speaks of the difference with the difference between praying for temporal things and spiritual things. He says, when we pray for spiritual things, our prayers should be absolute, and we should refuse to take no for an answer. But when we pray for temporal things, we should pray in a relative manner, a conditional manner, recognizing that we only want something insofar as God sees that it is good for us. As I said before, this Proverbs 30 gives us a wonderful example of this kind of needful or moderate praying. If you noticed when we read it, Agur, I believe, is the author here. Agur, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. There's that word. Lest, on the one hand, I be full and deny you, or lest, on the other hand, I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. In other words, if you give me too much, I might grow to trust in my riches and say, who needs God anyway? But if you give me too little, I might be tempted to steal and do that which profanes the name of my God, tarnishes his reputation. And so this petition deals with mundane matter. It has a needful nature. But then thirdly, notice the corporate concern of this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. As Jesus begins the second table of this prayer, he returns to that, that plural pronoun that he began with, our Father in heaven. And he reminds us that we ought to pray, if not with others physically, at least with others on our hearts and on our minds. That even as we pray for our practical necessities, I need a job, I need money, I'm struggling with this illness, my kids need education and so forth. As we wrestle with the daily needs that we have, that ought to have a almost automatic reflex where we begin to think about the needs of others because we're connected to them in the body of Christ. And perhaps to think of those who are more needy than we are. But if that's going to happen, the question arises, do you know the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you aware of what your brothers and sisters here in this congregation and throughout the world are going through? Can you pray for them, for their practical needs? This is another reason to pray together regularly, to bear one another's burdens before the throne of grace. And so we've seen the mundane matter, the needful nature, the corporate concern, but then fourthly, notice the providential presupposition of this prayer. Underlying this simple prayer is a profound theology of God's providence. Think about it. Why do we need to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Can't I just go out and get it? Proverbs 28:19 says, he who works his land will have an abundance of bread. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, if anyone will not work, he will not eat. In other words, there seems to be a cause and effect relationship between working diligently and having enough food to eat. And we see this all around us. Even unbelievers have plenty of bread. They work, they get their paycheck, they buy their food, they eat. Even animals have enough to eat. And so why do we need to pray? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Well, to pray this simple prayer is to recognize that behind the complex system of earthly secondary causes stands the ultimate primary heavenly cause of all that comes to pass, the active providential hand of your heavenly Father. Did you notice that as we read Psalm 104? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 104, he knew about animal instincts. He knew that animals knew how to hunt and to get their food. And yet, he writes in Psalm 104, these all look to you to receive their food in due season. You open your hand and you feed them. There's the active opening of God's providential hand to feed the beasts of the earth. Likewise, Jesus here, he knew about human commerce. He knew about going to the market and buying food. And yet he teaches us to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. In the parallel prayer in Luke 11, the request is the grammar is slightly different. In the original, it is, be giving to us our daily bread. It's an ongoing, active work of God as he opens his hand and gives us what we need daily. There's this complex combination of secondary causes, the things that we do on earth to get our daily bread, but recognizing that behind it is the all-powerful hand of God. Charles Hodge, who taught systematic and exegetical theology in Old Princeton Seminary, wrote this. He says, it is by a natural law or a physical force that vapor arises from the surface of the ocean, is formed into clouds, and condenses and falls in showers upon the earth. Yet, God so controls the operation of the laws producing these effects that he sends rain when and where he pleases. It is perfectly rational, therefore, in a world where blind natural forces are the proximate cause of everything that occurs, to pray for health, for protection, for success, for fruitful seasons, and for the peace and prosperity of the nations, since all these events are determined by the intelligent agency of God. Catch that? There are these secondary causes going on. We work. If you don't work, you don't eat. There's a causal relationship there. But behind that is God superintending everything, enabling you to work, and blessing your efforts. In other words, every time you sit around the table and pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. When you pray in this affluent society, where you can go to the grocery store and there are a million different kinds of cheese, and there are a million different kinds of bread and bagels, and where you have a secure job, and you have RRSPs and TFSAs, and where the government pays you to just keep popping out babies, you recognize that behind that is the sovereign hand of God. It is a profound profession of faith that all that I have is ultimately from the hand of my Heavenly Father. The Lord points this out to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he reflects upon the provision for them in the wilderness. And he says this in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember that the Lord your God, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." It is he who gives you power to get wealth. And so there is this profound presupposition of providence behind this prayer. But then that leads us to our final consideration, and that is the radical repercussions of this petition. When you really grasp the doctrine of God's providence, when you can pray this prayer sincerely with a deep sense of God's of dependence upon God's providence, then that not only liberates you from anxiety, where will my next meal come from, but it frees you up for radical generosity with your worldly possessions. This comes through clearly in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples about their anxieties. And he says, "I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And he says, "Consider the ravens, and then consider the lilies. Look at the way that I provide for these unintelligent creatures. And will I not much more provide for you, who are worth more than many sparrows?" And he goes on and he says, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Don't be anxious about these things. Trust in the providential hand of your Father. He will give you what you need. He knows what you need before you even ask of it. That's what he said right before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious like the Gentiles about these things. Instead, be anxious, so to speak, about the kingdom. And what does this look like? Verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, if you truly trust in the providence of God, it will reduce your anxiety and it will produce generosity. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor, because God will provide for your needs. If God really does open his hand and feed every living thing, and if he promises to reward those who give to the poor and care for the needy, what do you have to lose? It's a win-win situation. Paul uses this logic in 2 Corinthians 9, where he's talking to the church about giving to the needs of other churches. 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Give freely. Give liberally. God will supply your needs. There are radical repercussions to grasping deeply the providence of God, that God does provide for our needs, and praying with a deep trust, "Lord, give us today our daily bread, our basic necessities. With this, I will be content." And so we've seen that Christians ought to pray for daily necessities of life while resting upon the loving providence of God. May God give each one of us eyes of faith to see the invisible hand of providence behind every single little earthly blessing. As we gather around the tables at home, let us pray with faith to that God who provides everything richly for our enjoyment. And then let us extend our hands in generosity, trusting in God's perfect provision for our needs. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we who have trusted in Christ are in your family, and we can bank on the loving provision of our Heavenly Father. Lord, we need not worry and be anxious as the Gentiles are for daily needs. We know that you will provide them. And yet you tell us to come before you and to present our requests to you and to pray for those daily needs so that we might see your answers to our prayers and that we might grow in our faith and trust and love of you. O Lord, we pray that you would teach us to pray. We pray that we would pray for the simple things, the needful things, that we would pray with a communal spirit, that we might pray with an understanding of your profound providence, and that this might result in a radical generosity in our lives to others. Lord, we thank you that you gave to us freely your only begotten Son, and that he, relying upon you perfectly, gave his life to us, for us, that he might be the bread of life for our eternal well-being. Lord, we pray that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.